This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, we'll begin the final sermon in our series from the book of James. This letter was written to scattered, persecuted believers. James wanted his readers to develop a wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting faith in God's promises. How are we supposed to help each other stay strong in our faith? Pastor Sam Horn will unpack how God seeks out wandering saints in a sermon titled, Believers Behaving Badly. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Turn in your Bible for the last time, not hopefully the last time in your life, but for the last time in the near future for our congregation, to James chapter 5. And as you turn there, I want to kind of set up our message this morning by just pointing out where James has taken us. Remember, we started off at the very beginning observing that James was taking us on a journey. And we noted the difference between a trip and a journey is that the journey changes you. There are things about a journey that change you. When you take a trip to Walmart, you go down to Walmart and somebody says, where are you going? I'm going to Walmart. I'll be right what? How would you finish that? I'll be right back. I'm just going to go pick up and whatever it is you're going to pick up. I'm just going to go pick up milk and then do you need anything? And then you're right back. A journey is very different. When you go on a journey, the journey is intended to change you. And James has been taking us on a journey. And along the way, James has pointed out a couple of majestic sights that I want to make sure we capture as we come to the very end of the journey. One of the big sights that James pointed out to us is that there are two creations that he talks about in the book. There is a creation that he mentions in chapter 1, verse 17. Let me show it to you. If you have your Bible, just turn over to 1:17. When James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And that title, Father of lights, is a reference to God as creator. God has created a creation. But something happened to that creation that never happens to God. Finish out the verse with me. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Creator has never wandered, but His creation has. Something has happened to that creation. And you know the story. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when because of the words of the serpent from wisdom that comes from below, Adam was deceived and sinfully acted against the wisdom that God had given him and the words that had been given to him in the garden. And because of that willful transgression, because he stepped over the mark, because his desires were inflamed and dragged him away into sin, sin produced something. It produced death. And because creation wandered, the Lord sent something down from heaven. He sent a good gift. You see that in verse 18? He sent a good gift, and that gift in verse 18 brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There's the new creation. So James says, before you go too far on the journey, I want you to know that this book that I'm writing to you is about two creations. There's the original creation that wandered, and then there are people who have been brought forth by the word of truth as a new creation, and they are supposed to do something to that old creation. So there are two creations, and you are part of the new creation. That's the first vista that James points out. Then James says, now there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. And he talks about the kingdom of darkness that is ruled by a wisdom that comes from below. And then there is a new kingdom. And we saw that in verse 1 where James said, he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And when we looked at verse 1 of chapter 1, James is talking about two kingdoms. There are the kingdoms of the world that make up the one kingdom of darkness. And then there is a kingdom that God has given to his son. And you and I are members of that big kingdom. We are ambassadors of that kingdom that have been sent back to all the little kingdoms of the world. So every one of us has been assigned a place in the little kingdoms of the world to represent something that is true about the big kingdom. And in order to accomplish what we're supposed to be doing in all the little kingdoms of the world, we have got to operate by a wisdom. And that's the third thing that James says to us. There are two creations, there are two kingdoms, and there are two wisdoms. There is wisdom from above, and there is wisdom that comes from below. The wisdom from above are words that were given to you by the Creator, the Father of lights, who never gives a serpent or a stone. He always gives good gifts. And he has given a word of truth, and that word of truth is the perfect law of liberty, the law that frees. It's the perfect law, the law that perfects. It's the royal law. It's the will of the king, and it's located, James says, in the scripture. And then there is a wisdom from beneath. And you and I, as members of the big kingdom of God, assigned to the hard spaces and dark places of the little kingdoms of the world, are called to live out that wisdom. And the way that James has been talking to us about that is this: we have to display a living faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting. Now, that's where James has been going. But have you ever got to the end of something and found a plot twist? You know what a plot twist is? A couple of years ago, actually many years ago now, my kids, as part of our family tradition, we would sort of binge watch shows, and my kids got to pick the shows. So when my son was still living at home, he had this show that he was enthralled with, and so we would just sit down on, and when it was his turn to pick a show, he liked the show Psych. Anybody ever seen Psych? Anybody know Psych? That show, it's an old show, and it's just about two crazy guys, and it's humorous. And so we all, I don't know how many episodes, I think there's, I don't know how many seasons, I think we've watched every season and virtually every episode. And I could just go on about the different shows that he got us into. But my daughter actually got me into one. And she said one day, she said, "Dad, I think you should watch this show." And it's a show about fairy tales. I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" I didn't say that out loud, but I'm thinking that. Are you kidding me? Fairy tales? I read theology. I don't read fairy tales. But I agreed to watch the first episode of a show called Once Upon a Time. Anybody ever watch that show? I see some of you going, "Wow, he watched Once Upon a Time?" Yeah, for a certain number of seasons, then we had to quit watching because it got politically correct and it just wasn't a good thing to do. But in those early seasons, here's what happens. I got hooked because it's all about the fairy tales that you learned growing up. Except when you watch the fairy tale, it's like there's a plot twist to it. Like when I found out who Rumpelstiltskin really was, I was blown away. I thought Peter Pan was a good guy. It was just completely plot twisted. Well, James is going to throw us a plot twist at the end in the last two verses. And I have to admit, as I came to this passage, I never saw it coming. James has been talking to us about displaying a living faith that's wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting in the hard spaces and dark places of the little kingdoms of the world. But by the time we get to the end, he's going to actually redirect where we're supposed to be displaying that faith, and I never saw it coming. That faith is supposed to be cultivated and strengthened by enduring trials. We saw that in chapter 1. It is shaped by a wholehearted embracing of the perfect law of liberty that we are supposed to be doers of and not just hearers. We saw that again in chapter 1. It is validated by resisting temptation, and it is displayed by a spirit-energized obedience to the word so that it lives authentically. In other words, at the end of chapter 1, it is a religion that is acceptable to God and useful to others. And James has introduced us to five friends who have modeled all of this. But when we get to the end of the book, James tells us about a group of people who wandered. And so I want to talk to you this morning about believers behaving badly and what God intends to do about it. And so let's begin where James begins. And so as I look at this text, I want to answer a question that came up in my mind. Who is James talking about and what in the world has happened to them? When we get to the end of the book, I'm expecting some glorious sort of encouraging idea, and it is, but it gets me there in a very different way than I intended to think about. By the time you get through verses 19 and 20, you begin to realize that something is on fire and it's about to engulf everything. Who is James talking about and what is happening? Well, look at verse 19, my brothers. So immediately you know that he is talking to believers. James is talking to believers that are in the churches to which he is writing. These are the people that have been sent out into those dark spaces and into those hard places all around the Roman Empire, and they are supposed to be living out their faith in a way that is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting. And the whole reason they are doing that is because they are like the farmer we met back in chapter 5, verse 7. They are in those hard places and in those dark spaces, and they are sowing seeds, and they are looking for something to grow up out of the seeds. And what they are sowing is seeds of righteousness, and they are looking for a harvest of peace. You can see that at the end of chapter 3. And James says, now you be like that farmer. So he's talking to believers, but he's talking to them about disobedient believers. So here's a letter written to obedient believers about disobedient believers. He says this, if anyone among you, and then he's going to tell us what's going on about that person who is among you. So he's writing to believers about believers, and the particular believers that are in focus here are believers who have wandered from the truth. The word wander is the word that we get our word planet from. And think about what a planet does. It sort of, it wanders around the sky. It wanders around in a particular path. It has an orbit. It doesn't stay stationary. And here are believers who have been taken out of the old creation that has wandered because of sin. And now these new believers who are part of the new creation, who have been given the implanted word in their heart, who have been given a living faith that should be wholehearted and single focused and fully trusted, something has happened to these believers. And like those planets that have been wandering back in James chapter 1, they have also been wandering, and where they have been wandering is away from the truth. They have willfully and intentionally and blatantly departed from the word of truth. They have refused to obey its expectations. In chapter 1, verse 21, they have refused to cleanse their life of moral filthiness and rampant wickedness. In the rest of chapter 1, they have refused to receive the word of God with a meek and submissive spirit. These are the professional hearers of the word that we met way back in chapter 1 who hear the word, but they are not active doers of the word or of what it demands. They think they are religious, but because they don't bridle their mouth or they don't control their lusts, their religion is worthless. It's neither acceptable to God nor is it useful to others. And they have sinned so openly in chapter 4 that they are in the very real danger of facing God's severe judgment. And all of this has been happening inside the church. And that was sort of the plot twist for me. I thought James was directing this letter primarily to people who were going to live out their faith in the hard places and dark spaces of the world. And that's certainly true. But James is actually now pointing all of this to a very dark place and to a very hard space where this has actually been going on in the church. And so that brings me to the next question, because this is shocking. This is actually stunning. I didn't expect James to go here. And so now I want to know this. What evidence, James, do you have that this is actually true? What evidence is there that what you're sort of pointing me to is actually true? And so James says in verse 20 of chapter 5, whoever brings a sinner, so these brothers that are wandering are now called sinners. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. These sinners that James is talking about have been doing a lot of sinning. They have been piling up a mountain of sins. And the sins that they have been sinning are the very sins that James talked about in chapter 1 when he says, don't be deceived about something. Remember back in chapter 1, he says, don't be deceived. When your lusts are at work, they will drag you away. When your strong passions are at work, they will drag you away. And where they will drag you is into the practice of sin. And if you continue to practice sin, if that sin is left unchecked in your life or in the life of a body, it will produce something. Your lusts will drag you away into the practice of sin, and the practice of sin in your life, if left unchecked, will produce something. And what it will produce is death. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 5, this has been going on in the life of the believers that James is talking about. Some of them have been dragged away, just like James warned. They have been dragged away by their strong passions, and they have filled up their life with a multitude of sins. For example, in chapter 1, verse 21, they have filled up their life with moral filthiness and rampant wickedness. James talks about this in chapter 1. They have filled up their life with an unbridled tongue that has led to unbridled lusts and certainly has resulted in unbridled jealousy, selfish ambition, and disorder and every vile practice. Now, I thought as we were reading through James, I'm just being honest, I thought as we're reading through James that this was actually kind of what was going on in the world that we were set out to display our living faith in. But by the time you get to chapter 5, there's no possible way you can read chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and not walk away realizing that this behavior that was in the world has found its way into the church. Here are people whose mouth has been destroying, whose ambition has been destroying the beauty of the gospel, whose actions have been marked by disorder and jealousy and every vile practice. In chapter 2, they brought the sin of partiality into the church. They have been making empty professions of what they believe. This is what we believe. We are faithful to this doctrine, or we believe these things. And James has been very direct with those people, and he has said, you believe, but so do the devils. So do the demons. So all of a sudden, you're starting to see that bitter quarrels and verbal assassination has been going on in chapter 4. Spiritual adultery, marked by friendship with the world, has produced an enmity with God in chapter 4, verse 4. Spiritual arrogance has come into the church. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go to this city, and we're going to buy and sell this product, and we're going to make this money. And James looks at all of that and says, that's just arrogance. and that is sinful, prideful independence from God and his will. There has been extortion and oppression and persecution and the attacking of innocent people who are serving God. And all of this has been going on in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. All of this has been going on in the church. It's stunning, isn't it? And I thought James was writing me an encouraging book. I thought James was writing me a general epistle full of general truth and practical help. No, he's actually writing a very specific book to very specific people about very specific issues in the church of God that is supposed to be displaying new creation norms to a world that desperately needs to see them. And instead of displaying the beauty and the power and the harmony and the righteousness and the shalom of the gospel, what has been going on in the church is actually the very same things that are going on in the world. And James says, this needs to change. This needs to change. All of this has been going on, and the evidence of this multitude of sinning is the fact that the head of the church has actually afflicted some of these people with a disease that is about to take their life. We just read about that disease, didn't we, in chapter 5, verse 15, when we talked about the prayer of faith, saving the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And we noted that not all illness that comes into our life is because of sin. But then we went on to note that sometimes illness comes into our life because of sin. And that's why he goes on to say, if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so this has been going on in the church, and here is the evidence of it. And if you go back and read James with these lenses, you begin to say, oh my word, he's right. And you can see all of the places in the five chapters where James is all of a sudden pulling forth the evidence for what has been going on in the church. Now that leads me to my third question, and that's this: how in the world did this happen? How could this happen? You ever had that experience as you're observing something and it's so unexpected, it's so unanticipated, it's like I just can't even believe what I'm hearing. I can't believe what I'm seeing. I need evidence of this. And then somebody gives you the evidence and you're like, oh my word, I just can't. How did this happen? How did we get here? This is what James wants you to feel as you get to the end of the book. How in the world did this happen? How could it possibly be that this is going on in the church of God? And by the way, just to remind us, these are not the chairs or the building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. How could these things be going on in the life of people? How did something this bad find its way into the heart of God's people and into the corporate life of the church? And James says, well, I'm going to tell you how it got there. One of the ways it got there was because of a tongue that was set on fire from hell. Remember chapter 3, he talks about the tongue, and he talks about the tongue being set on fire by hell. Well, that tongue set on fire by hell has been setting a lot of things on fire in this book. By the time you get to chapter 4, that mouth, that tongue on fire from below, has been verbally assassinating other people in the church.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.